And I don't know about you, but I'm excited about Palm Sunday. We celebrate this every year, but I also want you to know, and I'm going to give you a history lesson today, of how the Old Testament and the New Testament are interwoven, how they are forever linked, because the Old Testament gives us types and shadows of the coming of the Son of God. The Old Testament and the prophets cry the return or the coming soon King. We see this in the Old Testament, and then we see the New Testament, which is the culmination of the coming of the Son of God. And then today we celebrate more specifically Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode in on that donkey into Jerusalem, and how people absolutely lost their minds in the streets. Lost their minds, throwing their cloaks on the ground. They couldn't praise him enough, so they started cutting branches, palm branches, and throwing them down on the ground and screaming, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." I mean, this is pandemonium in Jerusalem. And so today, I want to lay this out for you and show you not only about how Palm Sunday is the culmination of the beginning of the end for Jesus, but it's also interwoven into the Scripture, the Passover as well. And so with that, let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, I come before you today, and I thank you so much that your timing is perfect. There's not one second that goes by that you do not know what's going to happen, because you have intricately planned every detail. I thank you, Father, that you knew each and every one of us would be here today. Some of us maybe hesitantly, some of us with great joy in our hearts, some of us maybe broken today, some of us maybe very reserved, but you knew we would be here. And so today, I pray, Lord, that you would teach us through your word just how much you love us, just how much you want us to be redeemed, just how much you want us to be called yours. And so, Lord, with that, I ask that you would anoint me to preach your word today. Lord, I pray that each and every heart will be anointed today as well to receive your word joyfully. Lord, may it make sense to our hearts and our minds and our spirit. And Lord, may it forever change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if you would, turn with me. Honey, you know what I have forgotten? I've forgotten my Bible. Would you run to my office and grab my Bible real quick? Would you turn with me to John chapter 12? All right, thank you for that. We'll you guys tune into that, all right? John chapter 12. Verse 12 through 19. Before we get to that, I want to show you what the big deal is about for Palm Sunday. You even turned to it and everything, didn't you? You're awesome. I'm just having a moment here, church, so let me have a moment. So what's the big deal about Palm Sunday anyway? What is the big deal? Let me answer that by telling you a story. I think I told this story last year, but it's a good story, so just bear with me. There was an ancient village in Spain, a little obscure village that no king had ever been to, ever, because it was obscure, there was nothing there. But this one tiny little village had something going for it. It made the most exquisite wine. Each and every household had their own blend and mixture. They mixed it to perfection. They loved the brewing of their own wine, the chilling of their own wine, that whole process. And so the king announced that he was going to this obscure village, the first king ever in generations to come to this village. And the villagers were on edge. They were so excited. So all the townspeople gathered together, and they made up this selection committee. And what they did was they began to plan, what can we do? We're an obscure little town, an obscure little area in Spain. So what can we do to honor our king? One of the council members said, I know what we can do. We're known for our exquisite wine. So why don't each household bring a cup of their best and choice wine? We'll pour it in a big vat and we'll let it simmer. And then when the king comes, we'll give him a drink out of what we have mixed. And all the people were so excited, and they spread the word, and they put ribbons up on the buildings, and they lined the roadways with flowers in anticipation for the king to come in to this little bitty town. The king arrived. It was a great big day, but here's what happened. One of the villagers decided, you know, I'm a nobody. I don't even feel like that what I've made is going to be any good. So I'm just going to take my cup and I'm going to pour water into my cup and I'm going to dump it in to the vat. And nobody's going to know the difference because I'm nobody. One person decided to do that. And when the king arrived and he took a drink out of the cup, it was a watered down version of their best, because not only did he do that, but each and every person in the village did the exact same thing, because they had the mentality that they were obscure, that they were nobodies, and because of that, they'll offer the king less than their best, and he'll never know because I'm nobody. And what happened was, when that mentality came together and it was poured into the same vat, it was watered down to where it was almost undrinkable, and the king was dishonored. Now, Palm Sunday is all about a day when the King of Kings is greatly honored because the people gave the very best they had, a gift of praise. Guys, the reason why we sing, the reason why we shout, the reason why we clap our hands, the reason why we get emotional about it is because the King of Kings has arrived. Because he has came into this obscure person named Jimmy McDonald, and he changed my life forever. And because of that, each and every day, I have the responsibility or the choice to either give him my best for that day or give him a watered-down version of my best. And trust me, he knows the difference before he even puts the cup to his mouth. He knows the difference. Now, let's look back to the Old Testament to give us a picture of what's being played out here on Palm Sunday. If you would turn with me to, we'll come back to John, but let's turn to Zechariah 9, verse 9. If you don't have it, it should be up there. It is up there on the screen. Zechariah is a prophet in Israel. He lived in the time when all the children of Israel were coming back out of bondage, and they were rebuilding a city again. And Zechariah, just to give a preface of what I'm talking about, Zechariah made this prophecy. He said this: "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Zechariah is saying, listen, even in the ruins, I want you to notice, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king is coming to you. He's giving a prophecy of what is to be fulfilled. And that fulfillment is the Son of God coming to the Son of Man, which is us. Zechariah uttered these words 700 years prior to Christ's triumphal entry. It's interesting to note that the translation to Zechariah's name is Yahweh, which means the Lord remembers. God is faithful to fulfill His word. He waits for the right timing, and then He acts. If God has spoken something to you this morning and you are still waiting, do not give up, because Yahweh, God that remembers, remembers what He promised you. Amen? Zechariah uttered these words 700 years prior to Jesus riding in to Jerusalem on a donkey. 700 years. Tell your neighbor, 700 years. That's a long time. I don't know if I could wait 1 year for something. But here, Zechariah uttered these prophetic words 700 years before Jesus was to enter Jerusalem on that donkey. 700 years. If God has spoken something to you and you're still waiting, don't give up. Hold fast. Keep believing. And while you're waiting, be in preparation for God's word to be fulfilled in your life. If God spoke something to you and you have held it in your heart, don't give up believing. Instead, make preparation for that promise in your life. Don't live in fear. Don't live in disbelief. Don't hang around people that are just gonna tell you that that's crazy. Why are you still waiting? Why are you still believing? Why are you still hoping in Jesus when that hasn't come to pass yet? Don't allow that into your life. If He spoke something to you, Yahweh, the God that remembers, will remember what He spoke into your life. If He spoke it a week ago, keep believing. If He spoke it a month ago, keep believing. If He spoke it a decade ago, keep believing. When the Lord called me into ministry, again, I didn't want to do this. I wasn't born a preacher, despite popular belief. I wasn't born that way. I wasn't born with a Bible in my hand. But when God called me into the ministry at 18 years old, it didn't happen just like that. I started telling everybody I could, hey, God's called me to be a pastor. God's called me to be a pastor. God's called me to be a pastor. And what happened was there was all kinds of opposition to that. What? I know you. That's ridiculous. I know what you did last week. That doesn't line up with me, and I don't think so. I began to get discouraged about it. Even my own family started coming against me with it. And I started second-guessing, is this right? Maybe it was just hype. You know, I mean, there was 1,200 kids in this big auditorium, and everybody was crying. Maybe that just made me cry. Maybe I heard that for somebody else. But yet, I pressed in, and I kept believing. I went to Bible college, met my wife, moved back to Tennessee, yet still I was not pastoring. I was in the ministry. I was youth pastoring, doing all these different things. But I wasn't pastoring yet. God wasn't ready to fulfill that in my life. He has the timing perfectly for your life and for promises to be fulfilled in your life. If God has spoken a promise to you, hold fast to it. Protect that promise. Don't just tell every Tom, Dick, and Harry about what God has spoken into your life. Treasure that thing. Guard that thing because Yahweh remembers. He remembers. So in preparation for me to be a senior pastor, I begin to work with kids. I begin to work with teenagers. I begin to do counseling with families and so forth. I begin to make room in preparation for the call of God to be fulfilled in my life. I didn't just go home and sit and wait for an opportunity. But I made room. I was preparing myself to receive the promise of God. And all of a sudden on a Sunday morning, as I'm searching and praying for a place to pastor, all of a sudden New Freedom Church in Green Bay, Wisconsin pops up on my phone. And I'm like, I'm not moving to Wisconsin. I'm from Tennessee. I'm not moving to Wisconsin. I don't know anybody in Wisconsin. And then I begin to hear the Lord say, this is your time. My promise is going to be fulfilled in your obedience to move to Wisconsin. And I went, oh man, Lord, but I had a whole other vision in Tennessee. And the Lord said, the Lord said to me, are you willing to be obedient? Are you willing to be obedient? You've been waiting all this time, and now I'm telling you it's time to go. Are you ready? And my answer was to the Lord, yes, I am ready. You know what the definition of success means? It's when preparation meets opportunity. When preparation meets opportunity. When you know God has called you to do a certain thing, or He has promised a certain thing in your life, and you've been holding on to that, and you've been making room for that promise in your life, you've been praying over it, you've been allowing God to speak to you concerning it, and then all of a sudden the opportunity comes up and you seize it because you have been preparing yourself for that promise. And here, Zechariah, 700 years before Jesus was to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, made this declaration while Israel was still in ruins. He said, "Rejoice, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter Israel. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." While it was still laying in ruins, Zechariah was saying, "Rejoice greatly. Rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Shout." That's why the Bible says that we are to call those things that are not as though they were. Guys, we are believers. We are believers because we believe that He is going to keep His promise. Amen? We believe that Yahweh, the Lord that remembers, will fulfill His word in due season. Now, God is the great master planner. Again, He waited 700 years to fulfill what Zechariah had prophesied because the time was not right. So let's look at the fulfillment of that prophecy in John chapter 12, verse 15. John chapter 12, verse 15. It says, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey." This day marked the beginning of the end of Jesus' earthly life. The first day in what was to be His last week, Passion Week. This weekend would take Jesus to a cross on Friday morning, into a tomb on Friday night, and all day Saturday, then to His resurrection on Sunday morning. This is the culmination of His mission, and that is to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, I want you to notice here that it's Passover. Let me explain to you what Passover is. What it represents. This is the biggest and the most celebrated Jewish feast ever. In fact, the Passover feast is the oldest celebration in recorded history. And it is celebrated still today. People from all over Israel made their way to Jerusalem to celebrate God's mighty hand of freeing the Jews from the Egyptian bondage during the days of Moses. Let me paint you a picture. Israel had been in bondage for generation after generation after generation. Pharaoh and Egypt had placed them into bondage, made them work hard, trying to strip their identity and their culture from them. 400 years of slavery will do it to you. Generation after generation after generation after generation. God raised up Moses and He said, "I want you to go, and I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him to let my people go." You know, it's funny, when God tells us to do something and tells us to say something, He doesn't speak in riddles, does He? "Hey, Moses, go tell him to let my people go." Moses went, "I can't do that. I stutter. I don't talk right." He said, "Don't worry about it. I got that covered." So Moses went in. He went in to Pharaoh and he said, "Let my people go." Time after time, he went in, and time after time, God brought a plague upon Egypt. You guys remember turning the Nile red with blood, pestilence, disease, and so forth. Yet Pharaoh stiffened his neck and said, "No, I will not let your people go." And on the last one, and here's what Passover is. On the last one, God said, Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him this, that if you do not let my people go, then there will be a plague upon everyone in the nation, every firstborn in every household, every firstborn male in every household will be killed. And so he told Pharaoh that, and yet he still did not let the Israelites go. Moses went back and he told Israel what God had spoken to them, and God spoke to Moses and said this, instruct Israel to do this. And today I've got a bucket of paint and a brush up here, so I didn't think killing a lamb in front of you guys would be like, that would be bad. So we speak in metaphors around here, all right? So what happened is he told Israel, he said, I want you to go, I want you to get your best lamb, and I want you to slaughter that lamb, and I want you to take the blood, and I want you to do this. I want to take the doorpost of your house, and I want you to take that blood, and I want you to write it across the doorpost of your house. Because we know that the blood indicates the forgiveness of sins. We know that the blood means that He has forgiven us, that the blood reconciles us, the blood protects us, it calls us His own. This is what the blood does. And He said, I want each and every person in Israel to mark their doors with the blood of the Lamb. And when the death angel comes over that night, it will not touch your house because it sees the blood. It doesn't see how you were raised. It doesn't see the color of your skin. It doesn't see your political bent. It doesn't see who your mom or dad was. It doesn't see what sin you have made. It doesn't see what kind of person you've turned out to be. All it sees is the blood. Because the blood covers our sin. In the Old Testament, whenever a lamb was slaughtered, it didn't forgive Israel's sins. It just pushed back their sins a year. Can you imagine that hanging over you? Each and every year, your sins would be remembered but pushed back on hold. Not knowing quite what God was going to do with all that sin that was built up. But here we see the Passover, which means when the death angel comes at night to kill every firstborn male in every household, that when the angel sees the blood, he will pass by your house. And every generation, every year, Israel celebrates the Passover because God saved them. And after that, even Pharaoh was not omitted from this plague. Even his firstborn was killed. And after that, Pharaoh let the Israelites go. And the Israelites didn't just leave under the cloak of night in the dead of night. They left in broad daylight, rejoicing, waving branches, looting the nation that had kept them in bondage for all of those years. They went out rejoicing and wealthy because God delivered His people. That's why the Passover is so important, not just in biblical times, but today as well. We remember that God symbolized the blood of the Lamb, which is His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why we call Him the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That's why John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus at the River Jordan, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." That's why this Passover is so intricately woven into Palm Sunday, because that's what they were celebrating on the day that Jesus rode into Israel. And here's why they absolutely lost their minds. Jesus knew this was going to be His last time there. As Jesus was riding down the street, the people began to shout, "Hosanna in the highest." This translates to in the Hebrew, to save us now. Save us now. They were laying palm branches and their cloaks down on the street as Jesus passed by. With tremendous shouts of praise, they worshiped. Here's why they lost their minds. Because Israel, each house, was required that they teach the history of the Passover and the Exodus and the laws of Moses and so forth. So each household was schooled on this prophecy from Zechariah. They knew that it was 700 years old, and all of a sudden, Jesus comes riding into town on a donkey, and people remembered the words of Zechariah, and they begin to lose their minds. How many of you guys remember when the Packers won the Super Bowl the last time? Now, I didn't live here then. I wish I would have. That would have been just awesome. But I'm sure they had some massive parade, right? No school. Cancel school. See, we lose our minds, right? We absolutely lose our minds. And here we see that, you know, there's a huge parade for the Packers, and people are shouting and going crazy. Imagine, let's put that scene in Israel when Jesus came riding in on that donkey. This was the Super Bowl for Israel. They hadn't made the playoffs in 700 years. Imagine that. We think we have a drought for 20 years and we get nuts. How? Imagine 700 years of not even making the playoffs. Not even making Channel 5 news. That's bad. But here, Israel sees the Son of God riding on a donkey during Passover. The city has swelled to two times the amount of people that are normally there. And the place absolutely went crazy. People begin to cut palm branches. And if they couldn't find a palm branch because all of them were cut down, they begin to strip off their cloak and throw it on the ground, for the King of Kings has come in. And then they were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest," which means save us now. The problem was, is Israel was looking for a political savior. Somebody that, because Israel was ruled by the Romans. And so they were looking for a political savior to get them out of the heavy thumb of the Romans. And so they were screaming, "Save us now. Take your throne right now. Save us from this oppression." But here's the thing. Jesus had something greater and much more magnanimous, there's a word for you today, than we could ever think or hope for or ask for in our lives. Israel was screaming for a political savior, but God was shouting a savior for all of humanity. His Son, which begins Holy Week today, knew that this was his last time, his last chance to get his message across. You see, these people were familiar with the prophecy, but they also didn't know him. They looked at him as a political savior, but Jesus knew that he was to bear the weight and the sin of the world. I want you to notice again what the crowd was saying, "Hosanna," which means save us. But save us from what? Save us from what? We have good lives. We don't have that much trouble. We're making it, right? We're Americans. We pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We can do it. We're doers. So what do we need saving from? Turn with me to Luke 19. Luke 19, we'll start with verse 39. See, Jesus' triumphal entry he came into the city, and who was the first people to begin to buck against everything that was going on? It was the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. This is what they said in verse 39. It says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Jesus said, "I tell you," he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you on the ground, and you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Notice what he said. You did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." This one statement changed the world forever. One statement changed the world forever. Think about it. If Jesus only came to save the Jews from Roman oppression, then none of us in this room would ever have hope. We would never know true joy. We would never know true sonship. We would never realize that whenever the death angel passed over the children of Israel, it didn't just save their lives, but now that the blood of Jesus has been applied to all of us, that we no longer are passed over, but we are now called children of God. We are heirs and co-heirs with Christ Jesus, that we can now call Him Father. Jesus didn't just come into the world to politically save us. He came into the world so that our sins will forever be forgiven, that we would truly know the Father heart of God. And that is redemption. That is sonship. You're no longer foreigners or aliens, but you are called sons of God. You are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. That the same power that raised Jesus up out of the grave on Easter Sunday is the same power that is available to you today if you will receive that into your life. That's resurrection power, church. That's power that can tell our circumstances to be thou removed and cast into the sea. That is power to bring us up out of the glooms of depression. That's power to bring into our marriage a newness of relationship with each other. That's the same power that can heal your disease, that can forgive you of your sin, that can bring you up out of feeling of worthlessness. And now you can be called a son and daughter of God because of what Jesus did on the cross. Humanity is what kept Jesus on the cross. And through His death came the redemption of us all. Today, I want to encourage you to not miss your time of visitation this morning. Today is the beginning of Passion Week. Don't let this week go by without asking Jesus to visit you. Renew your praise today. And if you don't know Jesus, invite Him in, and in return, give Him your best. Give Him your praise. Don't just invite Jesus into your heart. Invite Him in every aspect of your life. Know that Jesus today came for you. He has a plan and He has a purpose for your life. No matter how many times you have messed up, no matter what you have done, no matter what you're going through, His blood is enough. His blood is sufficient. It covers our sin. It brings us hope, and it brings us healing. And when we accept Christ into our life, He no longer sees our sin. He no longer sees where we've come from. He no longer sees what a screw-up we have been. He no longer has seen all of the things that we have done to our life, self-inflictions. He no longer sees any of that. All He sees is His Son's blood applied to your life. And He welcomes you in as a son and a daughter of Christ, an heir and a co-heir with Jesus Christ. Somebody give God praise in this house this morning. Amen. I want the worship team to come back up, and I want us to sing Hosanna again. And listen, today, I want to say it again. Don't miss your time of visitation. Let's all stand. What Jesus did on the cross surpasses denomination. It transcends our culture. It transcends gender. It transcends our sin. It transcends humanity. What Jesus did on the cross gave all humanity hope. He is the God who saves us, and He is worthy of all of our praises. Amen. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Let's bow our heads and pray. This morning, as your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to ask you this morning, do you know this Son of God? Do you know Jesus today? Do you know what He has done and what He wants to do in your life? He is here to not browbeat you. He's not here to condemn you. He's not here to bring condemnation on your life. He is here to redeem you. Today, maybe you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Today, maybe you've been searching for a long time. And I want you to know that there is a possibility of your 700 years coming to an end today, and receiving the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Today I want to ask you a question. It's simply this. Do you know Jesus? Has He forgiven you of your sins? Have you truly invited Him in to be Lord and Savior of your life? If you have never done that, today you can do that. You can walk out of here a son and daughter of God, forgiven and cherished by the Father through repentance. That's it. You don't need a priest. You don't need a rabbi. You don't need a pastor to do that for you. You can do it. The Bible says that we have to confess with our mouth. We now have a high priest who sets over us, and that is Jesus Himself. And today, as we bow our heads, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you say, today, Pastor, I want to do that, I want you to raise your hand and put it back down just so I can see who it is and so I can pray over you. Amen. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And if you feel God tugging at your heart, listen, don't miss your hour of visitation. He is here this morning. And it's as simple as praying a prayer. And as I'm praying over this whole congregation, I just want you to pray to yourself and ask God to come into your life. So I'm going to pray over you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come before You and I thank You for the word that was spoken today. I thank You that it is life to all of those who would obey it, who would respond to it. And I pray, Father, that as Your Holy Spirit is tugging on hearts today, I pray, Lord, that they invite You in, that they ask for forgiveness of their sins and invite You not only into their heart, but into their lives, that they would submit their lives to you. I pray, Father, that you would give them the courage and the strength to live a life that is worthy of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, I pray that the peace of God would flood their hearts right now as they make that decision. That now they are called sons and daughters of God. I thank you so much for your word. It satisfies my soul. It brings me life and redemption all through your word. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. And I choose today to dip from my life the choicest of my praise. As I pour it in with the rest of my church family, may we give you our best as we worship you this morning. Father, we love you and we celebrate and we throw our figurative palm branches down, Lord, and we shout with the voice of triumph. We lose our minds because of what you have done. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give God a hand clap of praise this morning. Amen.